following message is from New Life Gillette series, Behind Enemy Lines. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 6 of this series.
Hey, good morning. Today we're going to go through the last 6 chapters of the book of Daniel, and we're going to learn what they teach us about fear. You know, I love our new playground. I love it because it attracts kids and their families to New Life. But I also love it because this balcony gives us a front row seat to terror. Every week there are kids who sit at the top of this slide filled with fear because they want to go down the slide, but it's so hard. When they start sliding, there's no turning back. They're plunging toward the unknown, and all they can do is have faith that the little pad at the bottom will stop their fall before they plunge all the way to hell. Okay, maybe that's not exactly what they're thinking, but based on the look on my son Titus's face the first time he thought about going down the slide, it was probably something a lot like that. But what happened? Eventually, he watched enough kids land on that pad at the bottom of this slide with smiles on their face that he eventually built up the courage to take the plunge. That video of Daniel on the slide is a perfect setup to the talk of the last 6 chapters of the book of Daniel. These chapters start with a dream that Daniel has in chapter 7. In his dream, there are 4 beasts. The first 3 are a lion, a bear, and a winged leopard, and each of these beasts represent a really arrogant, evil king. Then there's a 4th beast, a super beast with lots of horns on its head. And each of these horns represent a different ruler. And the middle horn is the biggest horn. It's meant to represent a powerful king, a king that elevates himself above God and persecutes God's people. Then in Daniel's vision, a character called the Ancient One appears and destroys the super beast. And the Ancient One exalts the Son of Man to sit at God's right hand and rule over the nation. It's a really fun story. Someone needs to make a fantasy movie about it someday. Then in chapter 8, Daniel has a second vision. In this vision, there's a ram and a goat with horns on his head. And Daniel says that the goat is ancient Greece. So the big horn on the goat is probably Alexander the Great. Then that horn is replaced by some other horns, and eventually a smaller horn appears. That horn is a king that will attack Jerusalem, exalt himself above God, and destroy the temple. That sounds a lot to me like Antiochus. And now we're in the future. We can see that Daniel's prophecies came true. All of those things happened. And in the end of each of these prophecies, we see that all these kings, these beasts were destroyed by God in the prophecies, and they actually were in history. There's also another vision in chapters 10 through 12 where we see another beast, the king of the north. And most people agree that that's the king, the Greek kings in Syria, the Seleucid dynasty. And so far, I'm guessing almost everyone agrees with what I've said. In fact, secular historians try to make the case that Daniel must have been written after all these events took place because Daniel's prophecy so closely lines up with actual historical events. But Christians agree on what I said for the most part. But here's the problem. The big disagreement comes in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9, there's a prophecy of 70 weeks. Each week represents 7 years. So Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is 70 sets of 7 years. Do the math, and that's 490 years, a period of 490 years of time that the angel Gabriel is giving Daniel in this vision in Daniel chapter 9. He says 7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the Anointed One, comes. So everyone agrees that this prophecy is a messianic prophecy. These 483 years gets us from the command to rebuild Jerusalem up to Jesus. But not everyone agrees on what happens in the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. That's because after verse 25, the prophecy gets really complicated and cryptic. There's a lot of turmoil in the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. Jerusalem is overcome, the temple is overthrown, and temple sacrifice is ended. Historically, most Christians believe that those things happened in the past. Most of the great heroes of early Christianity believe this. They weren't looking for the temple to rebuild so that it could be destroyed again, because they believed that that all happened in the past. They believed that Daniel's prophecy was already fulfilled. But that's not what most Christians today believe. That's because Left Behind theology taught us that the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy will actually happen in the future. So dispensationalism or historic premillennialism teaches that there's a big gap between the 69th set of 7 years and the 70th set of 7 years. They teach that history was moving right along with Daniel's prophecy for 483 years. Then the timeline stopped, and it will resume in the future with another 7 years. And it will be a 7-year tribulation when the Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt so that it can be destroyed again. The third primary belief is that the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy is just a spiritual 7 years. This theory focuses on the fact that Jesus's kingdom is not of this world. So the events described in Daniel 9 aren't physical events, but events that happen in the spiritual world. So it's very hard for me to summarize the last 6 chapters of Daniel for you, because so much of it hinges on what you think about this last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. So what do we do? Do we just ignore the last 6 chapters of Daniel because the scholars can't agree? No way. Why? Because you can believe any one of these three theories and recognize that the primary message of Daniel isn't about the beast or the evil king from the north or even a timeline of events that are going to happen. The primary message of Daniel's vision is that all of these kingdoms will be destroyed and the Messiah reigns forever. The Ancient of Days elevated the Son of Man and God rules in power. Daniel wrote, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." And that message is very clear. Our Heavenly Father will reign forever. In Genesis, humans are the royal image of God. We are to rule over the world under God's authority. But when we attempt to rule apart from God, we actually become less human. We become like violent beasts who will face God's justice. In Daniel 4, we see the image of Nebuchadnezzar becoming like a beast. He refused to obey God, so he lost his mind. He ate grass like a cow. He grew out his hair and his nails, and he just went crazy until he regained his sanity because he began to praise God. Then Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, also got prideful, and when he wouldn't humble himself before God, he was killed. In Psalms, King David writes, "But man, with all his self-honor and pomp, will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." Does that sound like Nebuchadnezzar? Yep. Then he wrote, "A man who is held in honor, yet who lacks spiritual understanding and a teachable heart, is like the beasts that perish." When the Bible talks about beasts or about Antichrist, it's talking about people who attempt to rule in power apart from God. So the mark of the beast, it's swearing allegiance to someone who puts himself above God. It's talking about humanism, people who elevate human wisdom and human authority above God. And we've seen that all throughout history, haven't we? And what's the message that Daniel receives about these beasts? That they will be humbled. So when humans become arrogant, when kings become gods, they actually become beasts, like Nebuchadnezzar. but there is no beast strong enough to stand against God. So today, instead of talking about why I think one translation of Daniel is better than another, I want to talk about fear. Because most Christians believe that the Daniel prophecies point to events that will come in the future, a lot of Christians are led to some very scary predictions about what the future will look like. If beasts are going to reign in the world, then we bunker down and we hide from the beasts. We hoard security and comfort because we fear the loss of our freedom. We fear the loss of peace and security. So what do? We fight against anything that threatens us. And that's an understandable reaction. It's just not the reaction that God calls us to. The beast who Daniel spent most of his life under, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who castrated Daniel. He forced him into servanthood. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. He ordered all of his wise men to be killed because they couldn't tell him what his dream was. So how did Daniel live under this beast, under Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it wasn't easy. It was painful, but he was a servant leader. He served an evil beast with respect. He honored the beast. You know, we are blessed. We say we live in Babylon, in some ways we do, but not really. We can't relate to living in a place that's as evil as Babylon. Because honestly, we don't fear the beast because we're so busy fearing loss of comfort. We fear not being accepted by people. We fear not getting very many likes on an Instagram post. We're afraid that we won't get promoted, that we'll get caught doing something that we shouldn't have done. But the reality is we have bigger fears too, right? I mean, most of my biggest fears revolve around my family. It terrifies me to think of one of my kids getting hurt or something bad happening to my wife. But the reality is the chances of that happening now in my life are pretty low. My family doesn't live in Babylon. There's not that much danger for us. We live in paradise compared to Babylon. So when we think about Daniel's predictions of beasts like Nebuchadnezzar coming to take away our freedom, yeah, we get scared. So what do? When we fear the future, number one, we think of heaven. Most of our fears is much more about our bodies, our short lives in this world, but our lives are much more than the time that we have in this world. Jesus talked a lot about fear, and his advice about fear usually went something like this. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. And I'm like, what do you mean kill your body? That's like the whole thing. That's everything. Oh, he just got my body. Don't worry about it. I'll be fine. What does that even mean, Jesus? But Jesus says they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The only death that's worth fearing is spiritual death. And there is only one person who controls that. Then Jesus gives us some reason why we shouldn't fear God. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? And everybody listening is like, one copper coin. I don't know, Jesus, you tell me. For context, that means they were very cheap. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So number two, when we fear the future, know God loves you. Painful things will happen, but God will be with you because he loves you. And he will guard your soul. One day, Jesus and his disciples needed a break from the crowds that are constantly surrounding them. And Jesus was a human, so he's extremely tired. So they took Jesus in the boat. But soon, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I love that it includes the detail about the cushion. This wasn't some small little catnap. He was out. They carried him to the boat, then he collapsed. So maybe you can relate to the disciples in this moment. Maybe it feels to you like God is asleep in your life right now. You're like, God, wake up. Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see that I'm gonna lose my job, that my marriage is falling apart? Don't you see that my kids are rebelling? So the disciples woke him up, shouting, Teacher, don't you care that we're gonna drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So number three, when we fear the future, trust God. The disciples saw Jesus do amazing miracles, but this was a little different. This time, their lives are at stake. And Jesus is saying, even when your life is on the line, trust me. So now things have shifted. Now the disciples are not scared of the waves anymore. Now they're impressed. Now they recognize the power of this God man. They're in a boat with this guy who control anything. And now they see how much more that he can do than they ever thought, what he can even do to nature. So the disciples were absolutely terrified. Now they're more scared than they were before. They were afraid of the waves, but now they're terrified of a guy who could command the waves to stop. Their attention shifted from the waves to powerful Jesus. Their attention shifted from a what to a who. They say, Who is this man? They ask each other. Even the winds and waves obey him. What kind of man is this? I'll tell you what kind of man this is. This is a Superman. He was operating in an entirely different dimension. He was playing by different rules. And here's the good news. He's on our side. We are on that powerful God-man's team. One thing God can do that we can't do is supernaturally give us peace. When you know he's on your team. The Apostle Paul wrote, Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had enough courage and peace to willingly walk into the furnace? No way. God gave them that peace. God gave them the courage they needed when they needed it. It was supernatural peace. God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. So back to the beasts. We can't read the book of Daniel without recognizing that we will face beasts like he did. And whether the beasts in Daniel's prophecies were beasts in the past or beasts in the future, we know that we will face beasts in our lives. But we can face them when we know that God is with us, that God is powerful enough to protect us, and that God loves us enough to protect us. Your God will never fail you. No beast can even touch your soul. Even the Satan cannot touch your soul. So the message of Daniel isn't that we shouldn't ever be afraid, it's that we shouldn't let fear stop us. If we will draw near to God when we are afraid, he will give us peace. All of us will be afraid, but when we know that God is powerful, when we know that God is with us, and when we trust God, we don't let fear hold us back. Every night before my son goes to sleep, he wants me to shut his closet door for him. Why? Well, obviously, because doors stop monsters, that's obvious. You remember that feeling that you had when if you would hang your arm over the edge of the bed, then the monster could grab you, but if you pulled your arm up and you were under your blankets, then you were safe. I've made it a point to tell my kids on a regular basis, it is not closet doors or the covers on your bed, your blankets that are gonna protect you. It is your God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. It says that God has given us a spirit of power. It's a gift, and it's unexplainable peace. We may have fears, but we don't let our fears stop us. We'll face the beasts because God is a God of power and of love. He's mighty and he cares. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Well, God is for you. God is with you and he will win. God, today I pray that if there is anybody here who is looking for some confidence in a time of fear, that you would be with them, that you would give them peace that passes understanding, that you would show them your power and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, next week, we've got a guest speaker. Keith Loy will be here for Valentine's weekend to talk to us about love. So please don't miss it. Invite a friend. And as you go, know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life. Go in peace.